Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2. Okay. That's a good verse. Okay, let's pray. Who's going to lead us in prayer? Okay, I know who's going to lead us in prayer. Bob Buda, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning to come to hear the Word of God. Pray as Pastor speaks to us this morning that you'll bless his words, and may the Word of God speak to our hearts today, not only here, but in the morning service, evening service. Lord, have your way in each and everything. We'll be careful to praise thee with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Today, as we think about we'll talk about the, continue our study about the godly seed, and want to turn to Judges chapter number 2. Judges 2 and verse number 10. We'll start at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We see a great sad truth here. Here, of course, in this context, we're talking about second generation Christians. And we see an illustration of that in Scripture. And here we find this generation that followed Joshua. They did not know the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done. Okay? Now, I'm going to have a lesson in here in a minute, but I want us to think something about that principle. Okay? They did not know the Lord nor the works that he had done. The the principle here is that in our homes, there needs to be the experience of the great work of God. The real work of God that that children see and they participate in. Okay? That they see and they participate in. And they need to be participating and experiencing the work of God in their life, around their life, and through their life. Okay? Now, kind of give you a little illustration of that. Let's go to a very simple place in a church. A lot of people, if they were left to themselves, their idea of a nursery at the church would be a babysitting service. That's their idea of what a nursery is. It's a babysitting service. And so their philosophy of the nursery, or even maybe even Sunday school, or even junior church or toddler church, their philosophy is basically, you know, we're just occupying these kids, you know, so that we can enjoy church. Okay? And I'm afraid in a lot of places, that's what Sunday school is. That's what the nursery is. That's what's happening. Okay? And the problem is wrong thinking. they're not desirous, or they're not thinking about, hey, I want God to do a work in the lives of my children. And so let's turn to let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll go back there for a second. Second Timothy 3 and verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, of course, what is the word for child there? Baby. It's an infant. Okay, it's talking about an infant being influenced for God by the Word of God. The Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's what? From his mother's womb. Okay? We're talking about the influence of the Spirit of God upon a life. Okay? Now, I'd like us to look at some verses in Deuteronomy. We'll get to this lesson sooner or later, but Deuteronomy 11. One, we'll start there. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness when you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen the great acts which the Lord did. Verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give it unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, so the first seven verses are all talking about the miracles or the acts of God, right? What he did. Okay? And he talks about these things. He says, the chastisement of the Lord your God. His greatness, his mighty hand stretched. Now it talks about the miracles he did in the midst of Egypt. Now the 10 plagues. Okay, you want to pass this on? Thanks. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw Pharaoh's army overcome by water. They saw they saw Dathan and Abiram. They saw them rise up against Moses, and they got swallowed up into the earth. They saw these great things that the Lord did. And now this is the motivation for them to keep the commandments which I command you this day. Now, let's stop there for a minute. What is the big problem that we have to recognize about man's understanding of God? Do unsaved people know God?
No, my answer is no, but I don't think unsaved people give reverence to almost anything.
Okay. All right. Do unsaved people, do they see God work? Insurance company. But not really. Okay? Insurance companies, they like those words. But do they really believe it's an act of God? Well, they say it's an accident or something like that. But the world that we live in, we have to realize, is this. People don't know the living God. People don't know the living God. They've never seen him work. They don't know that he exists. They don't. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, how do we translate that? We translate that in the average person in this world grows up without any working of God in their life. Now they may go to church, but most people they go to a church that either is dead or is so worldly that and emotional, they wouldn't really know if God is alive or not. We see that the principle here is that the second generation didn't know the acts of the Lord. And because they didn't know the acts of the Lord, they departed from God. Okay, Dave?
Well, the fact of the matter is they're just dead.
Exactly.
We see a casket up here. Does the dead person hear anything? Does he see anything? Does he do anything?
No.
He doesn't. He's dead.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're dead in our sins, we can't see spiritual things.
Exactly. Okay. Now, so the average child, okay, average child, they have no knowledge of God. Because they are dead, they don't know that he is alive. And we see a principle here I'm trying to get at. Let's see if I can find what this handout says. Okay. Might be some blanks here. Might not be. Okay. The constant theme of the Bible of God was that, hey, you saw what I did. You saw what I did. Now, I suppose that not many of us have seen the earth open up and see some wicked people swallowed up, have we? Most of us haven't seen anything like that. Most of us haven't, seen Lake Michigan divided and the people of God march across and the enemies be engulfed by the water. I mean, we haven't seen things like that. Pardon me?
Be quicker to get to Michigan.
Be quicker to get to Michigan. Yeah, sure it would be. Okay. But yet the people of Israel saw these things. And this was the key to the next generation staying faithful to God. Now, eventually what happened? They started worshiping who? Baal. Okay? They started worshiping Baal. Now, on Mount Carmel, when Elisha was fighting for God and fighting against Baal, okay? Well, Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. Okay? And he was in a direct confrontation, right? He said, okay, if you are real, strike this sacrifice and burn it up. Of course, he wasn't real. He was made up by men, wasn't he? And he called on God, and God sent the lightning and consumed the sacrifice. And it was a confrontation between the fact was, okay, is Baal the living God or is God the living God? Israel had come to the place where they didn't know that God was alive. And therefore, they turned from that living God to a dead God, the God of the world. Okay? Now, this is kind of a, this is kind of a summary statement of, okay, the second generation didn't know the works of the Lord. How can we put it more simply? That was a generation that did not see the miraculous working of God. That was the issue. They didn't see the miraculous working of God around them, did they? They didn't see it around them. They didn't see it in them. They didn't see this miraculous work of God. Hey, folks, great to have you with us, checking us out today. Okay. So we see that that which was lost in one generation to the next generation. Okay? Now, let's look at some other thoughts here. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 21 through 25. It says in verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in a time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Now, really, in the practical sense, what are they saying here? They're saying, okay, Who gave us this? These commandments? Why do we have these commandments? Why should we obey these commandments? And what was his answer? He said, the God who miraculously delivered us out of Egypt, he is the one who gave us these commandments. Okay? Now let's kind of get back to our theme here. Okay? Why should why should a young person obey God's word? Why should they, really kind of in the context here, why should they obey God's word?
For their good.
Okay. But what was the basis of why they should obey? Because there was a living God who acted on their behalf in this miraculous way. And because this is the living God and he acted on their behalf, that living God gave them the Word of God. All right, now let's just kind of put it in, you know, just kind of modern thinking here, okay? Why should people, why should young people obey God's word? Now, if that young person, let's say, let's put it, kind of put it in our context. If that young person doesn't know the living God, if he hasn't seen the living God work, if he doesn't know the works of God, okay, again, this is a broad generalities here, but why should he obey God's word? Isn't that really the context of life today? Why should we obey God's word? What is the purpose of this? And the context here was, why should you obey this? Who gave this to us? The living God gave us this. He is the one who did all these great and mighty works. And because he gave us did all these great and mighty works, he gave us this word, and this is why we should obey it. Okay? And he is a living God who is in charge of our lives, of life itself. And as by obeying his word, you will see the living God work in your life. Okay? Wally.
Yeah, the main thing, what we see, mainly we live by faith, but what we can see, and the world can see, and ought to see, changed life.
Mm-hmm.
And that is in the greatest miracle.
Okay. Certainly the... let's see, I've got to take a look at my notes here to see what... let's kind of go to the conclusion here a minute and we'll come back, okay? How do children see and know God? That's on the back of the page. Yes?
Would we say that the distinction between knowing here would be like an experiential knowledge? Because, I mean, like in Romans 1, the ungodly... knew God, but they rejected him, but mm-hmm. they didn't have an experiential knowledge. So would we say that, like, when we say that unsaved people don't know God, what we're saying is they don't have any, like, experiential communion with him, even though they would recognize that there is a God? They might suppress that, but in a certain sense, everybody knows God. Well, they don't have his experience.
Right. We're talking about the acts of God. So we're talking about the real personal knowledge of God. Not just merely factual, but a real working knowledge of God, okay? And just kind of putting this in the context, so what about the godly seed, okay? How do children see and know God, okay? And I thought we would just talk about that, men. Now, seeing God work in their parents. Seeing God work in their parents. Now that is pretty significant, isn't it? Okay? Seeing them get saved, seeing them grow, seeing them win souls, seeing them serve the Lord, seeing God work in their parents. This is real. Okay? Now, just think about that. If children don't see God really working in their parents, how real is He? What are they saying? They're saying, I want you to believe and live for this God. And the kids, what do they see? If they see just religion, right? And they don't see a real God that is working, now there is a disconnect, isn't there? There's a disconnect, yes.
And I think actually that you might, maybe you're going to say this, but I think you can even see that in the Judges 2:10, where it says the next generation didn't serve the Lord. The reason why in the context is in chapter 1, the earlier generation didn't live by faith and get rid of all the Canaanites. So they didn't live by, and the angel Lord came and said, I'm not going to drive them out. So they didn't live by faith, have God work, and they didn't separate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the next generation didn't.
Okay.
So it's right, that's just what you were saying.
Yeah. Okay. You know, it was kind of, this is a sad situation. I was talking to a godly young man who's going to a good church in a far off state that you don't know about. And he said to me, he said, every family in our church listens to worldly music. Every family in our church, except ours, every family, this is a leading church in America, every family in our church listens to worldly music. Now, Thomas just talked about Judges 1, okay? The reason the second generation didn't know God, because they didn't, this generation was not living by faith. It was not living a separated life. And the next generation in reality, what did they see? They saw religion, but they didn't see a relationship with a living God, did they? And as a result, what did they abandon? God. And they traded him in for what? Baal. Okay? So, seeing God work. That is so important. Okay, let's say secondly, seeing God work in the church. You know, one thing about, well, let's look at Matthew 16:18 for a minute. Jesus said, I will build my church, verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, obviously we don't have time to preach the sermon, but the Lord Jesus is building His church. Okay? It's something that He is doing. Now, I don't know who I was talking to just recently. And the miracles, the great things that God was doing as they were starting this new church. And we were talking about, says, but you know, the miracles, there are so many miracles, but all the miracles are kind of kept in check by the instability, about the massive amount of ground yet to be claimed, of so many things yet to happen. Yet in that place, doing the will of God, when people give themselves to do the will of God and they put themselves in the middle of His plan, what do they get to see? They get to see God working. And notice the truth that we're trying to talk about. Okay, who is this God? He is a God who is alive. He is a God who does miracles. Here's a God that working in our midst. Okay? And the fact is, the world doesn't know that God, do they? And many Christian young people or Christian or kids raised in Christian homes, they don't know that God either. Because in that home, they are not seeing the miraculous work of God. Okay? But on the other hand, when people give themselves to do the will of God, they're in the center of the work of the Lord. They're in the center of the work of the Lord. And those persons around them are seeing God work and do miracles and answer prayer and save souls. And he's seeing the living God at work. This is such an important part of life, is to see the acts of God. Okay? Now, I remember one time just hearing a preacher say something that was so significant. It's just a comment, okay? And the comment was really, I think, in the context was, put it in application. You know, in our home, and one of the thoughts that we've always had is that as soon as that child is possible, get them in church. Okay? And I realize that sometimes isn't really possible, but, you know, if they are, you know, if they're born on Thursday, well, that's great. They can probably be in church on Sunday. Okay? They can be in church on Sunday. Now, that is strange thinking, isn't it? According to this world. Boy, you take that newborn baby, you know, and man, that you're going to put it in the process of being around all these people, and people are going to breathe on this baby, and this baby is going to get sick, and you know, that's what you don't want to do that. But you know, the spiritual aspect is, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the gates of our courts of our God. There's a spiritual facet that you want that child as soon as possible to be under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Okay, now, of course, that really is essential, is that a church is a place where the Spirit of God is really working. Where God is working in that place, and that people are right with God, so that when unsaved people come into that building, they feel the conviction of the Spirit of God as the Word of God is preached, and they are drawn to Christ, the miracle of the working of God. Now that's what we call a real church is supposed to be like. Okay? Now, that's the kind of church that you want your child in. Okay? And you want, from an earliest age, you want that child to be influenced by God. Okay? And you want to put them in the place where the Spirit of God is going to influence them. Okay? Now, that's 100% contradictory to modern philosophy. Okay? And you got all these other factors that people are thinking about. But the real issue is, hey, I want my child to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Okay? You know what? That is beginning to experience at the very earliest age the Holy Spirit. They're beginning to experience at the earliest age the power of God's Spirit upon their life. Okay? And you know what? We talked about this a couple minutes ago. We talked about the whole philosophy of a nursery. And the whole philosophy of a nursery is that you have Spirit-filled workers who are teaching those children the Word of God at their level and making an impression upon their life. You know, we're talking about, you know, what is a real church, a place where the Spirit of God is working. Dave, did you have a comment?
Yeah. Don't you think that the problem they had back in the Old Testament that we have today is that they thought that because they saw all those things that they were going to be somehow righteous or something? And I was thinking back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him.
Mm-hmm.
And can they know them because they're spiritually discerned? Mm-hmm. And the problem we have is our children, they're dead in sins. And many times I think we have false repentance, or their repentance is not real. And so we're dealing with children that are not really saved.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know it.
Well, that can be a real problem if they, and you know what? If a child, you know, we've had most of our children profess Christ at a young age, but there were some of them that I said to them, you know what? You don't show the evidence that you're saved. You don't have the marks of salvation. You prayed a prayer. You didn't get saved. And I mean, I was just blunt with them. And, I didn't play games. I didn't of this persuasion that praying a prayer gets a person to heaven. The Bible says being born again gets you to heaven, and that of course is a very, very important reality that we have to see life there. Okay, we have to see life, and 1 John is written to show us what are the evidences of that new life. And if we don't see the evidences of that new life, of that new birth, boy, I tell you what, well, then we better start praying and start working to get them to salvation, okay? But in the sense we're talking today is a little bit before that, and then we're going beyond that too, okay? Is the influence, what about an influence upon children, okay? Brother Needham last week, he told us about his testimony. He said, I was in Cameroon as, teaching agriculture. And he said, I met this Christian missionary, and I didn't believe the Bible. He says, but you know, this missionary believed the Bible. And he really believed the Bible. And because he believed the Bible, even though I didn't, because he believed the Bible, I decided to read it. Well, who was influencing who? You see, the faith of this man was real and alive, and it was influencing a man to read a book he didn't believe because that person believed it. You know, and we're talking about spiritual influence. That's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about spiritual influence, and that is such an important reality all around us is this issue of spiritual influence and seeing the Spirit of God work. Okay? Alright? That children did not know the Lord because the parents had not been obedient to God, and therefore they did not see the works of the Lord. They were not drawn to that living God. They did not put their faith in that living God, and they turned from God. Okay? Seeing God work in the church, that is so important. Number three, participating with their parents in service for God. Participating with their parents in service for God. Okay? Why? Put it a couple different ways. Why should you go soul winning? Now, this is not the reason why. Okay, but why should you go soul winning? Because your children need to see the Spirit of God working through your life. And in a family, The family participates with what is happening. Family always participates with that. You know, that's what happens. They see this person. They see this person get saved. They observe this person changing. That person becomes a part of their life. Not only spiritually, but in reality. They get to personally see the changes that are taking place. They are praying. They are with and about that. They're participating in the real thing. They're participating in the real thing. Now, that's not why we go soul winning. Okay. That's not why. But in this sense, you know what? It's important. What are we saying? It's important to live the normal Christian life. Because that is a part of the normal Christian life. And when they see that happen, they are seeing a living God at work, aren't they? Right? They're seeing a living God at work. Now, there's twofold aspect to that. Because no one, I don't want to say this wrongly, but no one gets saved by accident. Okay? And now why do I say that? I think I just use Lydia Bird as an illustration. Okay? Lydia, you were here. She gave me permission to tell a story. A few weeks ago, she wrote me a letter, and she said, you know, God's working in my heart. And I am getting so much desire to want to win a soul to Christ. And I'm seeing more than ever the emptiness of life, of whatever. And, you know, Lydia's always been a tremendous servant of the Lord. She's talking about her own life. And she said, I just see the emptiness of life without really being totally dedicated unto the Lord. I'm getting hungry to see a soul get saved. Now, I think it was at the most, it was 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, on Friend Day, one of her co-workers came to church and got saved. And I wish I could say that, you know, every Sunday we have somebody walk forward to get saved, but the reality is it's kind of rare, isn't it? But praise the Lord for that day. And Tammy went forward, said to Lydia, Lydia, I don't know how it happened, but Lydia said, would you like to go forward? And she says, no. And then a few minutes later, Tammy said to Lydia, yeah, I want to go. And she got saved. And she's been growing ever since. But I say, you know, it didn't happen by accident. You know, somebody had to get hungry first. Someone had to get hungry. And, you know, that is our problem. Our problem is we are content to enjoy our Christian life and not see people reach for Christ. We're content. And our children need to see us get hungry for souls. Now, you know, we had Thanksgiving testimonies at our house. And you know, your children watch a lot more than what you know. And one of the kids, I think it was Emily, said, she said, you know, it started off kind of funny. She said, I'm thankful that mom and dad went to Hungary. And it was kind of like, you know, yeah, thankfully they left, you know, we could be home alone. But no, she was able to finish. She said, thank the Lord that mom and dad went to Hungary because that when dad came back, he was changed and had a renewed vision to reach souls for Christ. And they see this. And, you know, when they see it, it affects them. And usually what happens is what affects us is the way God works in us is the way He will work in them. You know, and really the key is if we want our children to change, many times the first thing we have to do is we have to start changing ourselves. And we need to get down to, you know, some of the basic issues of, okay, of reality. Of, okay, what about God working in our life? You know, is He really working in our life? And, you know, and sometimes the reality is that, you know, if you go out knocking on doors, you know the hard part about the reality of that? You know what the reality of that is? The reality is that it shows you as a person where you really are spiritually. You know, you're knocking on that door and you know, you can honestly, you could knock on that door and you can kind of say, I hope no one's home. You say, I hope no one's home. You know, or whatever. And also, it may have a whole bit of reality as to, okay, you know, we didn't have any good visits tonight. And I know the reason we didn't have any good visits tonight is because I wasn't really right with God. And, you know, I wasn't broken enough. My heart was sometimes was wrong in my life. And God kind of humbles you, and later on, maybe the next week, you have good visits. And the whole problem was you. It wasn't the people. It was the people. No, you're still knocking on doors, cold turkey. But the problem is always in us. That's the problem. And it's amazing how that works. When our heart isn't right, I mean, there isn't anybody that's interested. There isn't anybody. But when our heart is right, the Lord opens up people's hearts. Okay? So, then fourthly is the experience of God in their own life. Okay? Children need to experience God in their own life. Okay? What is... under D here, salvation, the miracle of the new birth. Is the new birth a miracle? You know, I am still amazed, the miracle of the new birth. I am still amazed. I am still amazed that a person can turn to Christ in faith, receive Him as their Savior, and boom, they're a new person. Unbelievable. They're a new person. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle. Still, a greatest miracle that you can experience is the... Now, if you're saved, you know it's true. You know it's a miracle, right? And you can't explain it. But you know what? It is a miracle. And salvation is not... some ever-learning process that makes you better and better. The new birth takes place at a moment of time. And you know what? That if there had, like Dave was saying, if there hasn't been an experience of the new birth, then you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And it does not work. I think that's one of the great problems today. We have so many people who profess to know the Lord, but when it comes to wanting to obey God, the reality isn't there because they haven't experienced the miracle. Okay, discipleship. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you." I'm chasing more and more people out all the time. Okay. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Okay, so what is the process of discipleship? What is the result of discipleship? What is the process of discipleship? What is the result of discipleship?
Becoming
What's the process? Follow me. And there will be a transformation that God will do. And what is the result? I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. So, discipleship has an end. Okay? And it's a transformation that changes us into a person that now is a fisher of men. Okay? That's discipleship. That's a miracle that takes place in a person's life. That's the working of God. Notice growing. I like 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Grow in grace. What is grace? Experiencing the supernatural ability of God. That's what it is. Experiencing the supernatural ability of God to do that which we are unable to do, but through His supernatural ability, we are able to do it. And the Bible says we're supposed to grow in that grace. We're supposed to grow in trusting and learning God. And, of course, for serving, being in the middle of God's will and plan. And in the middle of God's plan, you're always going to see God working in a great way. Just kind of a brief thought here. The godly seed is a seed that knows the acts of the Lord. They are a seed that sees God working in their lives. And they are a seed that, as a result of that personal relationship with a living God, go on. But if there isn't that that encounter with the supernatural God, why? Why should you obey His word? Why should you do His will? Why should you serve Him? You know, there'd be a whole lot more enjoyment out of making a lot of money, right? Be a whole lot more enjoyment having a nice life. There'd be a whole lot more so-called enjoyment, you know, just fitting in, right? But the real work of God is in that life in which he that loves his life will lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake, the same will find it. And it's in this whole principle. So it's encouragement for us, and I trust an encouragement for you. The importance of the godly seed is to have a home where God is working. Where God is working, and where everybody in the family sees God working. And they begin to, they're influenced by the Spirit of God, and they see the Spirit of God working, and then they begin to see the Spirit of God working through their life. Okay? Well, a simple truth, but trust it's a blessing. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would use this time today in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are the living God. And we just marvel that in your grace and your mercy, that we can know you, that we can serve you, that we can fellowship, Lord, we can walk with you. And it is wonderful, Lord, to be able to participate in your work that you are doing. And Lord, I pray that you will help our families, Lord, moms, dads, to commit themselves anew and afresh, to live for the living God, that He would be working in their lives and working through their lives. And we pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.